Luke chapter 2, verse 25 to 35, what we'll look at this morning. We'll look at Simeon's declaration, or the gospel according to Simeon, or Simeon's gospel, our gospel. Didn't know what to call it. Luke chapter 2, we'll start in verse 25. And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And the same man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel. And the Holy Ghost was upon him. And it was revealed unto him by the Holy Ghost that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came by the Spirit into the temple. And when the parents, Mary and Joseph, brought in the child Jesus to do for him after the custom of the law, then took he him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now lettest thy servant depart in peace according to thy word, for mine eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared before the face of all people, a light to lighten the Gentiles and the glory of thy people Israel. And Joseph and his mother marveled at those things which were spoken of him. And Simeon blessed them and said unto Mary his mother, behold, this child is set for the fall and rising again of many in Israel, and for a sign which shall be spoken against. Yea, a sword shall pierce through thine own soul also, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. Now, this one called Simeon was a true believer, obviously. He was a just, devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, the Holy Ghost. He had the Holy Ghost. But the current state of religion of the day was at a very low ebb. Pharisaism, Sadduceeism, all these isms had infiltrated the New Testament, or the church, in this time of transition. So Christless religion was rampant, but true discipleship was scarcely known. But this man has words of encouragement for us and words of comfort for us. Let's look at we'll notice several truths which should comfort the Lord's people. Verse 25 through 33. This man, Simeon, was just, devout, and waiting for the consolation of Israel. The Holy Ghost had told him he would not see death until this moment came. The first thing I think we see in here is God always has his witness. Now, like I say, the state of religion in the world, and in this religious, the most religious place in the world, was false religion. It was legalism. It was Gnosticism. It was all these different things. The truth had been compromised. Yet, we have this one Simeon before us. So no matter whether we see it or not, God has his witness. He has his witness in the world. He will not leave himself, he says, without witness. And you don't have to turn here. I'll just read these places. Acts chapter 14, verse 17. Hebrews 10 and Hebrews 11. Luke, the fourth chapter. Romans, the third chapter. And 1 John chapter 5. As well as Lot in Sodom, Genesis 19. Obadiah in Ahab's house, 1 Kings 18. Daniel in Babylon, Daniel 6, and here in our text, old Simeon, just, devout, and waiting for the consolation of God's people. Just, this word in verse 25 says one of the characteristics of this man was that he was just. What does that mean? It literally means holy or innocent. Now, how can that be? Man who is born of a woman, born unclean. David said, in sin did my mother conceive me. How can it be said that this man was just? Well, how can it be said of you and me? Only made innocent by the blood of the Lamb. That is our only hope. He is our only hope. We can't study enough. We can't learn enough. We can't preach enough. We can't do enough good. We can't prevent enough bad. Even all the, not even comparing myself, but brethren that we know that are highly intelligent, they don't know half of what the Pharisees knew. The scribes, Gamaliel, all these doctors of the law. So this man has said he's just. He's holy, or he's innocent. And that's, he's only made so by the blood of the Lamb. They didn't have a way of salvation in the Old Testament and in a different way of salvation in the New Testament. No. Christ is this scarlet thread throughout the whole Scriptures. Throughout the whole Scriptures. It also says, secondly, that he was devout. That means circumspect or careful. He was circumspect and careful. And this is how believers should live. To honor God in all things. Everybody's watching. Social media, you know, you don't have to be the president to be spied on or to be recorded or to be whatever. People see and then they talk. So we should be circumspect. The grace of God makes the believer circumspect and careful to honor God in all things. Whereas before, we just did it. Did it satisfy the flesh? We had confidence in the flesh. Now, by the grace of God, we have no confidence in the flesh. We don't seek to please others in trying to please ourselves. No, we walk circumspect. And Paul says this in other places in Scriptures, to be circumspect, to be careful. The third thing it says about this man, Simeon, he was waiting for the consolation of Israel. He was waiting. This means to endure with confidence and patience. To endure with confidence and patience as walking in this wicked world. We walk with, we endure what we hear, we endure what we see, we endure the political flavor of the month, of the year, the economic flavor of the month, of the year. We endure these things with patience and confidence, knowing that all things are working together for good. Also says in Hebrews that this man, not necessarily about this man, but about all believers, this world is not worthy. Of whom this world is not worthy. So when you go to work, you don't go there cocky and say, well, I'm something and no, you're nobody. But know that you're separated. You've been separated by the grace of God. And the world is not worthy to have your company. Now, we would like to see others who are of a different religious persuasion become convinced and convicted by the Holy Spirit, and they may show up here. But we are to be separate. We are to wait and endure with confidence and patience. And he says this last thing, he was waiting. What was he waiting for? The consolation, the comfort, or the solace or cheer of his people. As he says in Isaiah 40, verse 1 and 2. Comfort ye, my people, saith your God. Speak ye comfortably to Jerusalem, and cry unto her that her warfare is accomplished, that her iniquity is pardoned, for she hath received of the Lord's hand double for all her sins. Double. Ye have sinned the double cure. We've got to have our sin removed, and we have to have his righteousness. Double. That's what Simeon was waiting for. So let us here today take comfort in the reality and the truth that God is completely sovereign and that he has a people. Even though, you know, we look around this thing of the grace of God, the sovereignty of God, whatever you want to call it, is not very popular. It's not very numerous in this country, but he always has his people. He has people that we don't even know about. Scattered though they may be, nevertheless, they are his and he is ours. And we also have to remember, and I always think about this lesson, in 1 Kings 19, Elisha, he said it twice. I looked at it last night. He said it twice. I'm here all alone. Twice. So he was convinced that he was the only one. And God said, nope. There are 7,000 that have not bowed to idolatry and worshiping any other God other than the God of this book. Any other gospel, which is not another, we know this is Colossians, is idolatry. Say what we want to, put any brand on it, Catholic, Baptist, Presbyterian, Reformed, not Reformed, it's idolatry. If, as Matt read, their God is not our, their rock is not our rock. That's the truth. So, these first couple points was just a comfort. The fact that He has His people whom He's foreknown, and they're out there. We just need to find them. Find them and encourage them. And they may be like Joe Terrell, Nathan's dad. There may be a group in Russia. I never heard of Sergey until I met your dad. They're out there. And these men believe the gospel of the grace of God. And I don't remember, I do remember very specifically talking to Henry about it. I don't know what ever happened, but he said there was a group of believers, I say grace believers, that's redundant, of believers in Jerusalem, because he had made contact with them. Now, I don't know about you, but that excites me, because there was, if I could ever meet a believing Jew, they would make this come alive, the Old Testament specifically. Would make it come alive. But now let's move on. Verses 28 through 30. I also want us to note, for our use and our comfort today, the second point, I'm sorry, this is the second point here in this, is that he seems to be, through sweet faith and by God's grace, ready to die. He says, depart in peace. Look at verse 28. He says, then Simeon took up Christ in his arms, and he blessed God, and he said, Lord, now let your servant depart in peace according to your word. For mine eyes have seen thy salvation. And I've said this 100 times, if I haven't said it once. He's holding up a physical body, God incarnate in human form. And he's saying, another name for Christ, I've seen your salvation. That's why I say salvation is in a person. It's not in a doctrine or a thing. Or what you know or what you don't know, it's who you know. Paul says, I know whom I have believed. And I am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. So salvation is in a person. You say, well, I'll just quote Pastor Maurice Montgomery. He said, we'll be surprised how many Calvinists are in hell. And I believe that. So just because you're a Calvinist, and you have the doctrine, it's got to move down, which we'll see a little bit later. What's one thing Christ is sent to do? Sent to do. But he says, I'm ready to depart in peace. So those of us who are older, and we get a little concerned about whether we're going to be here the next day, or for our spouses or for our family, we may not be. But take comfort. If you have seen the Lord Christ, you can depart. He seems to say death has lost its sting. And this is before Paul said it. He seems to be saying we in him and because of him shall ever be with the Lord. He seems to be saying if I'm absent from the body, I'll be present with our Redeemer. And that's the very words of Paul in 2 Corinthians 5. Or as Solomon says, and we looked at this in Ecclesiastes, the end of a matter is better than the beginning. Born, nature, practice, hating God. But now at the end, if he's redeemed us, if he's quickened us, oh, what a glorious day that will be. We will prove so to be with God, and he will be with us and all of his elect. Blessed faith, all by God's grace unto salvation. Truly, this is good news for the sin-worried soul. Is that I can depart in peace. How many people, how many deathbeds, and I've been to a few, have you heard that? But I have heard it. Just peace come over those who are about to go asleep, to fall asleep in the Lord. What a precious thought and comfort. Now let's dissect verses 33 through 35 for the second thought. 33 through 35. And Joseph and his mother marveled at those things which were spoken by Simeon about Christ. And Simeon blessed them and said unto Mary, his mother, behold, this child is set for the fall and rising again of many in Israel, and for a sign which shall be spoken against. Yea, a sword shall pierce through thine own soul also, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. Simeon publishes what Christ and his victorious gospel will perform in four thoughts, because God will do perform these things absolutely without fail, and he is God and shall claim total dominion and lordship over all. First thing, he says in verse 34 that Christ was set to be a sign spoken against. Christ was bruised by Satan, lied upon by false witnesses, railed at by the religion of the day, hated, forsaken, and despised. He was rejected of men and hanged on a tree. He was a sign spoken against. Oh, see the man of sorrows, acquainted with grief, numbered with the transgressors. They had Christ, the very Christ, and if they crucified him, as I think the scriptures, in a green tree, what are they going to do? Basically, they had the Son of Man, the Son of God, before their eyes, and they rejected him. They pierced him. He was a sign spoken against. It's as though they said, no, no, not Christ. Caesar, not Christ. Herod, not Christ. Pontius Pilate, not Christ. We say, not Christ. Let me have my own way, my own will, my own works. But I consistently and constantly tell you and I tell myself, there's a way that seems right to every man, every woman, every boy, every girl. And that end is the way of death. It's not the way of life. There's a way that seems right. Maybe you're younger and you idolize somebody. Well, this man told me that this was the way to life. I had to do the A, B, C, D. No, it seems right. But what saith the scripture? What does this book say? So our answer to our children, to our neighbors, to our co-workers, to our friends, they may have an opinion, and they all do. What does the book say? What does the book say? So that's the first thing. Christ was to be a sign spoken against. Secondly, this same God-man was to be the occasion of the fall of many. Verse 34. Behold, this child is set for the fall of many in Israel. Oh, how people, your friends, my friends, stumble at this monarch. We will not have this man to reign over us, was the cry. The message or the person, either way, is despised. They will not, they won't have him. He's too sovereign. Tim or somebody said he couldn't preach God too sovereign, couldn't preach man too depraved. But these are, you know, you talk to people, and in my own situation, I spoke to somebody and they're like, I've never heard that. That's new. No, it's called the everlasting gospel. What you think and what you believe and what your church is teaching, your pastors are teaching you something new. It's not in this book. It's never been in this book. He's a stone of stumbling, a rock of offense. Truly, he was a savior of death unto death. Some life unto life, but he said he's the savior of death unto death. 1 Corinthians 1. So Christ, this God-man, was to be the occasion, it says in verse 34, of the fall of many. And they stumble at him. And the religious, most religious people, you know, people who are not religious or don't go to church or they don't have any opinion, you don't have any thoughts about it, they'll a lot of times they'll at least listen to you. But when somebody's religion, just like the Pharisees, just like the Sadducees, the scribes, stuff will come up. Say, well, wait a second. I remember this little thing I learned as a kid. Come, Lord Jesus, be our guest. Blah, 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 blah. It's just memorization. This has nothing to do with the truth. Thirdly, in verse 34 again, Christ was also to be the occasion of the rising of many, rising to newness of life. He by himself would take out of our way every obstacle, every judgment of God from us, so we could rise into newness of life. He would fulfill every promise of God for every one of his elect. They're called chosen, they're called remnant ones. Casting out everything, says the scriptures, written against us and nailing it to the cross, nailing it to the tree. I love that chorus that we sing. We got it from somebody. I don't know where we got it from. Did you hear what Jesus said to me? They're all taken away. Your sins are pardoned and you are free. They're all taken away. Because why? Because he was set. I should have looked that word up. I'd say set means just the context, predestinated, sure, absolute. It talks about a sure, that nail. He's that sure nail. Cannot be moved, cannot fail, cannot be thwarted. Was set for the rising of many in Israel. And I'm so thankful because we don't deserve salvation. If there was, election doesn't shut the door, election opens the door of heaven. If God didn't elect, there'd be none of us because we don't deserve salvation. We absolutely do not deserve it. And the believer understands that. Well, blessed be that free and powerful grace that's found only in Christ. He has so ordained that when he rises and rose from the grave, that we'll rise in him. Set for the rising of many. Fourthly, and lastly, verse 35. Christ was set for the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. Christ was to be the occasion of many hearts being revealed. His gospel light will shine into the darkness of our vile hearts. I can't remember who it was, and it's not important. It was a Sovereign Grace Conference. And I think I've told you this before, and one of the pastors who was preaching was to set to preach. One of the wives heard the gospel years after years. Somebody's preaching. She got upset. She says, if this is true, I'm lost. And the first thing which I would do, the first thing her husband and some others tried to do was to comfort her. And Henry, I believe it was Henry and Scott, they said, leave her alone. Leave her be. The best thing that we can ask God to do for our children is to reveal their hearts to them. To reveal their hearts. Because if he's done that, that's an act of mercy. And the sacrifice has already been made, and there's going to be joy in the household very shortly. So gospel light will shine into our darkness. We once loved darkness more than light, but now through the declaration of his one and only gospel, we have light. This is the gospel according to Simeon. He's saying what the Lord's going to do. That's one reason why we preach the everlasting gospel. For by it, the Holy Spirit will lighten men's, women's, boys and girls' hearts. And the scripture says that with the heart, sinners believe. And with the mouth, confession is made in Romans chapter 10. So I reiterate these four points that Simeon said. Christ is going to be a sign spoken against. He's going to be the occasion for the fall of many. He's going to be used as the occasion for the rising of many. And lastly, Christ was to be the occasion of many hearts being revealed. It's like when God gets you in a corner, it's a scary place, but it's the best place to be. You're not going to get away. And we're thankful. I just think about some of the other things that I've been told by pastors personally and specifically. And that's what they've always said about their children. They said, I'd rather the Lord back them into a corner and reveal himself to them. Well, I have one area closed. Let's turn to Matthew chapter 22. Matthew chapter 22. I remember asking this question to the one man one time. He was a scholar on Bunyan and Luther and Zwingli and Huss and all. He was a scholar on all these things till I met a scholar of Bunyan, and I asked him. I said, "Well, he said Bunyan's never said that." You know, this guy was telling me things I didn't know. He was very well read, and I'm like, "Well, I don't know that. You know, I'm not a doctor of Bunyanism. I don't know all these." But somebody that I knew, which was Donnie Bell, I said, "This is what this guy said." But he goes, "I've read everything Bunyan's guy said. He never said that." I'm like, okay, but it didn't matter because I asked this guy this question, and he couldn't give me an answer. That's scary. Matthew chapter 22 and verse 42, the first part of the phrase, "What think ye of Christ?" What do you think of Christ? Not what Henry Mahan says, though he understood the gospel. I'd listen to him. Not what Martin Luther said, though if he was here, I'd have fellowship with him. Not what Gill says. If he was here, I'd have fellowship with them. They're believers. But what do you think? What do I think of Christ? You cannot be saved for somebody else. It's personal. It's individual. What do you think of Christ? Do you love him? You hate him? Perhaps even worse, are you indifferent? I could take him or leave him. If you're a believer, the Lord is doing something with you, you will love him. Because I know 1 John chapter 4 says we love him because he first loved us. And that love relationship will never go away. Thank God. Thank the grace of God, that love relationship between you and Christ, between the church and his body and the groom, the bride and the groom, it will never, ever fade. Now, you look at Song of Solomon, it goes up and down. You know, there's passages, I think it's chapter 2, where Christ comes to the door and the church, the individual believers just laying in bed. I'm not going to get up. I just went to bed. And that's what we get cold. And we get distraught. And we get selfish. And we get lonely. And we get whatever the word. We get discouraged. But go to Christ. And look to him. And realize if he has suffered and bled and died for you, he will keep you. He will keep you. May we encourage one another with these words. May we look at Simeon and say, "Boy, if I was there, I'd like to have met him. I'd like to have fellowship with him. I'd like to have just been there because he's going to die pretty soon. He's seen Christ. He's ready to go." What a redeemer we serve. What grace we understand. It just boggles my mind because we know so little, but we know him, and that's made the difference. Brandon, would you close us, please?